Amen. I appreciate that. Young people did a great job. Amen. I want to be faithful. And I hope that is each of our prayer as a Christian, that we would want to be faithful to the Lord and follow Him in all that we do. Amen. Thank you so much, young people. Appreciate that. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and open them to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, as the young people are making their way out. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And I hope you have a Bible with you this morning. If not, the words will be up on the screen there. You'll be able to follow along. But last week, we looked at verse number 7, dealing specifically with the husbands. And then a couple weeks before that, we looked at verses 1 through 6, dealing with the wife. And so now we're going to be in verses 8 through 12 this morning. And here's what I'd like us to do, right? Because this passage that we're looking at is dealing with everybody, right? It's dealing with everybody. So I'd like us to read this out loud corporately together. And so I'll read it and you read along with me. So we're going to read verses 8 through 12 together, right? Hope you found it there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12. Let's begin reading that together. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you just for the privilege we have to come and worship you this morning. And Lord, I do pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, just help us to draw closer to you. Lord, thank you for the good singing this morning. Thank you for the special that the young people sang. And Lord, I do pray that that is our heart's desire to be faithful to you in all that we do. Lord, not just at church, but Lord, in our homes, in our workplace, and wherever we're at, Lord, that we would be faithful to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would just bless now through the preaching of your word. I pray that you would just use it in our hearts. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Lord, that we would be obedient to what you'd have for us. And so, Father, I pray that you just bless this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Peter's been teaching believers how to live, really, we could say, in difficult relationships. As we've gone through chapter 2 and then now coming into chapter 3, chapter 2 talked about how citizens toward their government, right? How Christians are to respond to the government. And even at the end of chapter 2 about the employee-employer relationship and how that is supposed to be and how Christ gave us the example there. And then in chapter 3 here, we see the encouragement of wives toward their husbands. And then we also see husbands toward the wives. And so Peter's been giving some instruction to believers on how we're to live because, again, we have to understand God's desire is that our conduct as Christians would glorify God in all that we do, just as the young people saying, in all that we do, not just when we come to church. It's not just about glorifying God when we come to church and sing some songs and listen to the word of God, but it's to glorify God in every aspect of our life. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager, it doesn't matter if you're a young person or a young adult or middle-aged or old age, whatever. God's desire is that no matter where we are in life as a Christian, his desire is that we glorify God in all we do. And Peter's writing to these believers. Again, remember, 1 Peter is written to believers who have been scattered because of their faith. Life was not going well for them, we could say. They've been scattered. They're scattered because of persecution. Many of them have had to leave their home. They've had to leave their friends and some family members and things. And so it's kind of been difficult for some of these believers in some of the places where they've been. And so Peter is writing, encouraging them, saying, hey, even though it's hard, and I think we would all say there are times in our life when we found it hard, but he said, even when it's hard, still glorify God. Even when it's difficult, Still live for God. Even when there it doesn't seem to be like things are getting better, keep looking to Jesus and keep living for him. And so Peter, now when we come to verse number 8, Peter broadens really the application to every believer here. His concern is no longer just that one relationship, although he's dealt with those individual relationships, as we've seen earlier, but that the spirit that should characterize the entire church and every Christian relationship. What spirit should we have as a believer, not just in our marriage, not just in our employee-employer relationship, not just to the government, but in everything that we do? What spirit should we have that should characterize the church? Now again, notice verse number 8 begins with these words, "Finally, be ye all." And I really believe that Peter was a Baptist because he says, "Finally," in chapter 3, and we still have chapter 4 and chapter 5 to get to as well, okay? So there's no doubt Peter was probably a Baptist, okay? When we say finally, what he's talking about finally is in this discourse that he's giving here, right? He's showing, but notice he says, "Be ye all." So again, think about what Peter is saying. Here is what every Christian should be. Every Christian, he's saying, "Be ye all." This is going to apply to every Christian. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, in your 70s or 80s. It doesn't matter if in your 30s or 40s. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager, right? This, what Peter's going to say, is applying to every single one of us. Every single one of us. He says, "Be ye all." And these verses answer a very practical question. What does Christian conduct look like in our everyday life? What is Christian conduct supposed to look like in how we live every day? What, when the world looks at a Christian, what should they see? Not just when we come to church. What should they see on Monday? What should they see when we're at home? What should they see when we're at work? What should they see when we're with our family? What should they see when we are alone? What should they see when we are out in public? What should they see in a Christian? And so Peter is going to deal here with a Christ-like conduct in every aspect of our life. And so what he's encouraging us is to live like people who have been changed. And so Peter's telling us we are to live like people who have been changed. If we have truly been born again, if we've truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then he says you should have a changed life. It should be different than what it was before. Paul tells us there in Corinthians, he says you are made a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So he says that there should be something different, right? If Jesus Christ has saved us and he's given us his spirit, then there ought to be a change in our life. And so he shows us how we can live like people who have truly been changed. What does a Christ-like Christian look like in everyday life? Peter shows us here. Notice, first of all, number one, he shows us the character that we must display. The character that we must display. Look in verse number 8. He says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Now, Peter gives us five characteristics here. Five characteristics that we should be displaying every day of our life. No matter what's going on in our life, these are five characteristics that we ought to be displaying. Notice the first one. He says, there is unity of mind. He says, be all of one mind. There's unity of mind. Again, please understand, this does not mean everyone has identical opinions, okay? Some people might wear a straw cowboy hat. Some people might wear a felt cowboy hat. Guess what? You're free to wear whatever you want, right? You can choose whatever you want, right? He's not saying you can't have a different opinion. What it means is believers have the same purpose. When he says, be all of one mind, he says we should have the same purpose, the same commitment, the same devotion to Jesus Christ. There ought to be a unity in mind in our commitment to Christ, in our devotion to Christ, in our purpose in life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." Paul even encouraged the church of Philippi. He says, you need to be like-minded, to be like-minded. Again, the church can have different personalities, but yet still share one heart, still share the same heart. Because unity does not mean uniformity. Understand that. Unity does not mean uniformity. Unity is understanding that we have many members of the body, but we have one head, and that head is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get this idea that unity means everybody has to look the same, act the same, do the same. Everybody, you know, everybody's just, no. It's not uniformity. It's following Jesus Christ. It's following Christ. And this is where it's so important that we look to Christ, because you ever notice when we have our choir stand up here and sing, you know, our choir does a great job. I love hearing the choir. By the way, they've got a break this month of July. That's why they haven't been up there. It's not, we haven't disbanded the choir, okay? Some of you are like, have we got, no, we're not. They just got a break for July. But here's the thing. You know, when the choir sings, you notice there are different sections in the choir? I don't know if you know that, right? There's different sections. Sometimes you have some guys over here that are singing bass. Could you imagine if everybody in the choir sang bass? That would be horrible. That'd be horrible. But then you have some other guys over here that sing tenor. At least they think they sing tenor. Could you imagine if everybody in the choir sang? It's still not going to sound good. We have some ladies that sing soprano. We have some ladies that sing alto. I'm very thankful that the choir doesn't just sing one part. Because when you take all of those parts together, you take the sopranos, you take the altos, you take the basses, you take the tenors, you put them all together, guess what happens? Boy, you got a choir that sounds good. They sound good. But you take those basses and make everybody sing bass, doesn't sound so good. Not so good. You see, that's what unity is. Guess what? They're all singing the same song. They're singing different parts to the song, though. And when they all sing different parts, boy, it just makes everything sound good. You understand? That's what God says the church is like. He says in the church, there are many members. There are many members of the body. Aren't you thankful that you're not just a nose? Let's be honest, right? Could you imagine everybody in here just a nose? Wouldn't really look very good. But aren't you thankful you have a nose? I mean, it would be weird just a bunch of eyeballs sitting around in here. Aren't you glad you have an eyeball? You see, we've got many members to the body, so many members, but yet there is one body. One body. And he says in the church, look, that's the same thing with the idea of the unity. We have many members, many different ideas, but yet our sole purpose is to follow Christ. Our sole purpose is to follow him and serve him and do what he wants us to do. And he says, look, there needs to be one mind. And this is what he says, be all of one mind. The church needs to function that same way, in unity as a body. Look, I don't care if you wear a red shirt or a blue shirt or a white shirt. That doesn't matter. Well, what matters to me is, are you following Christ the way Christ wants you to follow him? Are you learning him? Are you following him? Do you have that same purpose to follow Christ the way he wants you to follow him? That unity of the church. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I promoting unity or am I promoting division? Am I promoting unity in the church? And again, we're not talking about, you know, what how I look or anything like that. We're talking about, am I promoting unity in my purpose, in understanding our purpose as the church is to glorify God in all that we do? Am I promoting unity in that? Or have I said, well, it doesn't really matter if I do. You know, the pastor, he's supposed to glorify God. You know, the assistant pastor and their families, they're supposed to glorify God. Maybe the trustees or deacons or, Sunday school teachers, you know, they're supposed to glorify God. But, you know, I'm just a church member. I don't have to glorify God. Wait a minute. One mind. One mind in unity for the sake of the gospel. This is what he's saying. The first characteristic ought to be there is a unity of mind. Notice, secondly, he says, having compassion one of another. The word literally means, the word compassion means to suffer together, to suffer together. Christians should not be indifferent to one another's burdens. We ought to be willing. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know what so often happens is when somebody goes through difficulty, so many times people say, well, that's their problem. Well, that's what they're going through. No, but Paul says as a body of believers, there ought to be compassion. There ought to be that desire to say, hey, if they're weeping, I'm going to weep with them. If they're rejoicing, I want to rejoice with them. If they're going through a trial, I'm going to go through that with them. I'm going to try to encourage them and help them through this thing. Peter says, it's not about just it being their problem. He says, no, it becomes our problem. It becomes our burden because they're family. They're family. We are one body. So he says we ought to be showing compassion towards one another. Do we show compassion? Do we hurt when others hurt? Or are we just like, well, you know, that's just them? When we know that people are going through health issues, do we hurt with them? Do we try to encourage them? Or is it just like, well, that's just what they're going through? I'm so thankful. One of the members of our church was having a surgery the other day, and usually whenever there's a major surgery, I'll try to go and I'll try to pray with them before the surgery and things. And I was sitting there, and another church member just popped his head around the corner and said, hey, just wanted to come and sit with you a little bit. Can I tell you, that's what that compassion is about. It's encouraging, it's helping, it's being there. That's something that all of us need to have. And again, I understand everybody's schedules are different, but he says there ought to be compassion, notice, one of another. That means if I want someone to show compassion to me, I ought to be willing to show compassion to them. There's that compassion, one of another. Notice he says, thirdly, brotherly love. Love as brethren. Again, the church is more than just an organization. It's a family. It's a family of believers. Families protect one another. We protect one another. Families forgive one another. Families are willing to sacrifice for one another. By the way, I think it was Jesus himself in John chapter 13, verse 35, that said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus said the way that the world can really tell that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ is if you are willing to love one another. To love each other, the way that Christ loved the church. Look, you can look around here, and I guarantee you, as soon as you look around to your neighbor, you look at the person behind you, look at the person in front of you, you're gonna find an imperfect person. By the way, when they look at you, they're seeing an imperfect person. Why do we think so many times that everybody has to be perfect? Well, I will love them, but they're not perfect. We can start counting all their flaws, all their weaknesses, all their problems. By the way, if you're doing it to them, guess what? They're probably doing it to you, counting your flaws and your weaknesses and yeah. You know what he says? We ought to love as brethren. We ought to be willing to put those things aside and say, hey, you know what? We have one mind, we have one purpose here, and that is the cause of Jesus Christ, the sake of the gospel. Hey, we're gonna have different opinions, there's no doubt about it. And we might disagree on some things, but you know what? We're gonna have one mind. We're gonna have compassion one of another. We're gonna love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of trying to criticize and harm and put down, no, we're gonna encourage and lift up. Notice the fourth thing he says here. He says, be pitiful. Be pitiful. Now, in the modern English, the word pitiful kind of sounds negative. It sounds like it's something that's not very good. But the word pitiful here means to be tender-hearted, means compassionate, to show mercy. You know, some people pride themselves on being tough. You know, I'm just tough. And that's not a bad thing to be tough. But can I tell you that God values tenderness? When Jesus reached the Bethany and he saw that they had already buried Lazarus and he saw the pain that Mary and Martha, the Bible tells us Jesus wept. Can I tell you something? That wasn't just a show. Jesus wasn't putting on a show. Jesus was compassionate. He was tender-hearted. You remember when they're going into the city of Nain, and here's this funeral procession that's coming out. Jesus didn't know this lady, didn't know the people that were there, but he knew that this son that had died was the only son that this woman had. And what did Jesus do? He stopped the funeral procession and he had him put down the casket and he reaches in and he touches the boy that's there, raises him back to life. Why do you think he did that? Because he had compassion. He was tenderhearted. Look, it's okay to be tough and it's okay to be like, hey, you know, I can do this. But God also says there ought to be a tenderness that is there. There ought to be a compassion that is there. Are we tenderhearted? Are we compassionate towards others? Jesus welcomed the children. Again, can I say strength and tenderness are not opposites? Christ possessed both of them perfectly. Jesus was willing to and able to stand before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and debate and show who he was, and yet he was willing to be able to take a little child and put him on his lap, say, suffer the children to come unto me. There's a tenderness there. Can I ask you, when people at work see you, what do they see? Do they see a compassionate person? Do they see a person that is so full of pride? What do they see in you? How about the next one, the last one here, number five? He says, notice, be courteous. Be courteous. In other words, humility. It carries the idea of being humble because pride destroys relationships. But humility, if we're willing to be humble, again, Philippians 2 reminds us Christ made himself of no reputation. Jesus Christ was willing to humble himself. God, the creator of the universe, was willing to humble himself and fashion himself as a man. He was willing to take on a physical body. Think of the humility that Jesus Christ was willing to display. You see, humility says, I am willing to serve. I don't have to be the one being served. Jesus said, I came not to serve, but to minister, but to serve. Are we willing to serve? Are we willing to humble ourselves? Humility says, I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to put others ahead of myself. Unfortunately, we're taught in a society today that it's all about you. You make sure you get what you want. Make sure you get ahead. Wait a minute. Jesus said, it's not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about others. Jesus is supposed to be first, and then it's supposed to be about others. What can I do to help them? What can I do to encourage them? And so Peter shows us these five characteristics that we should display here in verse number five. There's unity of, or verse number eight, there's unity of mind, there's compassion, there's brotherly love, there's tenderheartedness, and then there's humility. And then notice the response that we must reject. There's a response that Peter says we are to reject. Look at verse number nine. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. Think about this. Not rendering evil for evil. Can I say this is probably one of the hardest commands in this passage for Christians? You know why? Because we still battle with the flesh. We still battle with our fleshly nature. Our natural response is to get even. Our natural response, if somebody does something evil to us, we want to do something back to them. If somebody says something about us, we want to say something about them. And it's not just we want to get even, right? We say we want to get even. No, we don't want to get even. We want to get them even more than they got us. We want to make sure they hurt more than they hurt us. Right? It's not about getting even. It's about getting more. We want them to feel hurt more. We want people to look at them worse than they look at us, right? It's about doing more to them. When somebody insults us, we're going to insult them back. Someone hurts us, we want revenge. But what does Peter say? Not rendering evil for evil. Peter says, don't do that. Don't do that. If you're a Christian, Peter says, don't do that. Again, look back up in verse number five. Finally, be ye all. So is Peter just addressing men here? Is he just addressing men? Is he just addressing women? No, he's addressing all believers. He says, be ye all, right? So he's talking to all believers and he says, don't render evil for evil, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Can I tell you, I think Peter probably knew a little bit about this. The Bible says when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, that he went and he wept. In fact, when Jesus rose from the grave and he appeared to the women there and he told them to go tell the disciples, who did Jesus specifically tell them to tell? He said, make sure you tell Peter. You know why? Guess what Peter was expecting? Peter was expecting retaliation. Peter was expecting revenge. I denied the Lord three times. He doesn't want me. He's going to do something to me. I'm not welcome there. And Jesus says, make sure you tell Peter as well. Why? Because Jesus wasn't going to retaliate. He wasn't going to give evil for evil. No, no. He said, I'm going to forgive Peter. And not only am I going to forgive Peter, I'm going to use Peter. I'm going to use Peter for the glory of God. And so Peter understood a little bit about what he's writing here when he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for a railing. Peter knew that he had experienced it firsthand by the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning? So have you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've experienced that for the firsthand. Because it would be very easy for God to say, hey, you sinned against me, you're on your own. You sinned against me, you figure out your own way. And guess what? There is no other way. But instead, what did Jesus do? The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That he was willing to humble himself and become a man, to take our place, to be the propitiation for our sins, to take our place on the cross. Can I tell you something? Jesus is telling us, I didn't respond evil for evil. And now as Peter's writing, he's saying, this is what the Lord is telling us. Don't respond evil for evil. Not rendering evil for evil. Not rendering these things the same way that the world would. Can I say that's what the world expects? That natural response. But Peter says, don't do it. Because that is how the world responds, and Christians are called to something higher. We are called to follow Christ. He is the head. Remember what we read back in chapter 2? In chapter 2, notice in verse number 21, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You know what? Jesus is saying, I am asking you to do the very same thing that I have done. I did not respond with evil, and so I'm asking you as a follower of Jesus Christ not to respond evil with evil. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Again, Peter knew a little bit about what he was talking about when he had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was willing to forgive him. But notice he says, but contrariwise, blessing. Blessing. Instead of returning hurt, God says, return kindness. Now, again, this is where it's hard. Even if we were to say, okay, all right, they did this to me, and I know the Lord doesn't want me to do evil back to them, so I'm not going to do evil back to them. Maybe I can get to that point, right? I can get to that point where they've said some bad things about me. I'm going to bite my tongue as best I can, and I'm not going to say bad things about them. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, but blessing. Wait a minute. What, Lord? What are you telling me to do? You're saying not only am I not supposed to say something negative about them when they have said something bad about me, not only am I not supposed to get evil or evil in return, but now you're actually wanting me to do something good to them? You're telling me that not only do I not, I can't get evil, I can't respond with evil to them, but I actually have to bless them? Have you be like, that's not easy to do. Again, I might be able to get to the point where I can say, you know what, all right, I'm not going to respond evil for evil. But now I've got to do good to them? Lord, what are you asking? Lord, what? Are you sure about this? Lord, I mean, I'm not rendering evil for evil. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough to be able to say, hey, I didn't do anything in return. I didn't get revenge. Lord, that's enough. But now you're saying I have to bless them? Instead of returning hurt, I have to return kindness. Instead of revenge, you want me to pray for them? Yeah, I'll pray for them, all right. No, that's not the prayer that he's wanting you to pray. Instead of being bitter, I'm to show grace. Instead of getting even, I'm supposed to love them. You say, Pastor, you don't know what you're asking. Wait, hold on a second. First of all, you got that wrong. I'm not asking you to do this. Jesus is. Jesus is the one asking you to do this, not me. These aren't my words. These are God's words. Jesus is the one saying, I did not render evil for evil. And not only did I not render evil for evil, but I also blessed. And I also gave you a way to escape the judgment that you deserve. I gave you a way for your sins to be forgiven. I didn't just say, hey, you're on your own, figure it out yourself. No, I provided the way for you. I blessed you when you didn't deserve to be blessed. I paid for your sin when I didn't have to pay for it. You understand? Jesus is asking us to follow him. That's what he's saying. That's what the word Christian means. It means to be a follower of Christ. It means to follow Christ. What did Christ do? Not rendered evil for evil or railing for railing. Accusation. No, he didn't do those things, but instead blessing. Why? Notice what he says here, verse number 9. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You understand? God blesses those who follow his example. God blesses those who refuse retaliation. Now, can I say the blessing may not always come immediately, but God does say he blesses those. He says, you are called to this. This is something that you are called to do because you're a child of God. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And he says, when you do it, he says, you'll inherit a blessing. Now, look, I can't stand up here and tell you what that blessing is. I'm just telling you what God said. God says, when you don't respond evil for evil and railing for railing, and instead you bless them, God says, that's first of all what you're called to do. And secondly, God says, when you obey what you're called to do, there will be a blessing to it. God will bless you for that. I don't know what that blessing will be. Maybe the blessing will be that you're just able to live in peace because you don't have anger and bitterness toward that person anymore. Maybe the blessing will be God uses what you did and God gives you a promotion to work. I don't know what the blessing is going to be. I just know God says, when you do what you're called to do, what he's called us to do, and we obey him, God says there is a blessing that is there. We inherit a blessing. And so God tells us here that there is a response that we are to reject. Yes, we are all to be of the same mind as far as getting the gospel out. But now he says, hey, now we've got to, there's a mindset that we have to reject. And here's the mindset. If you want to just sum it all down and really to one world, this is it. The mindset that we are to reject is the world mindset. Because the world mindset is get even. You're first. You make sure that you get what you deserve. Actually, I'm glad I'm not getting what I deserve. Because if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. No, I'm thankful that Jesus didn't bring evil for evil, railing for railing. I'm thankful that he was willing to bless. Now the question is, are we willing to follow his example? Are we willing to follow what he has said in his word? Be of one mind, but then also reject this response that the world says. Can I give you one more thing? Look at number 3 here. Look at verse number 10. There is a conduct that brings God's blessing. Look at verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So here's conduct that God says pleases him. Again, just the opposite. Just the opposite of the railing and the accusations and the evil. He said, here's the opposite. Again, and if you think about this, it's very interesting because Peter is actually quoting a psalm. He's actually quoting Psalm 34, 12 and 14. 12 through 14, which says this: "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." He's quoting Psalms 34. And this is what he says: "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." So here's what Peter says: if someone wants a joyful, useful, blessed life, here's what God says. Ready for this? Number one, control your tongue. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Words will either build or words will destroy. In fact, when you go to the book of James, James compares the tongue to a fire. He compares the tongue to a deadly poison. A tongue that cannot be controlled. Can I tell you, many church problems begin with words. The tongue. Careless words. So what we have to ask ourselves is, what I'm speaking, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Again, we're supposed to be of one mind here. So somebody else does something a little bit different than I do. Do I criticize them for it, or I just say, hey, we're both focusing on the same thing. They might see a little bit different. They might do a little bit different, but you know what? We're gonna keep focusing on the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ and getting the gospel out. Or are we gonna start criticizing, be like, boy, you know, they just didn't see it the way I saw it. They're not doing it the way I think it should be done. And we start criticizing and tearing down instead of encouraging and building up. And this is why Peter says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. What do we use our tongue for? Gossip, criticizing, tearing down? Or do we use it to encourage and strengthen and build? What about this? He says, not only does he say, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. The word guile there is deceit. In other words, what should come out of our mouth should be truth, nothing that is deceitful. This is why he says God's people should be truthful, not manipulative. We're not trying to manipulate. We're not being dishonest. There's no hidden motives. You understand? To God, integrity matters. It may not matter to the world, but to God, integrity matters. It matters why we do certain things. Not just what we do, but why we do them. Are we doing them for the glory of God, or are we doing them just to be seen of men? Again, you can go back and you read Matthew chapter 6, and you can find that the religious people of the day were doing things just to be seen of men. God says, that's not what I'm impressed with, though. I want to see what's in your heart. I want to see why you're doing it. Are you doing it for God, or are you just doing it so that everybody sees what you're doing? By the way, when you read Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that is their reward, by the way. Their reward, that's it. They got to be seen by men. That's not the reward we should be looking for. And so he says we ought to control our tongue and reject deceitfulness. He says, let him eschew evil. In other words, we should turn from evil. The word eschew, again, it means to avoid. Don't tolerate it. Don't flirt with it and see how close you can get to it. Run from it. So many times as Christians, we want to see how close we can get to something that is evil. Why? Why do we want to see how close we can get to it? Why not just stay away from it? Why not just stay away from it? By the way, you remember what happened with Joseph in the book of Genesis? Remember, Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph and tries to seduce him and say, hey, why don't you lie with me? You know what? Did Joseph just try to stick around and see how far it would go? No. He got out. Very first thing. And by the way, he said, how can I commit this great sin against my God? Can I tell you something? Only Potiphar's wife would have probably ever known what would have happened if Joseph would have yielded. Nobody else would have known. His father wouldn't have known. His brothers wouldn't have known. Nobody probably would have known. But he knew God would know. And he said, how can I commit this sin against my God? Didn't matter where he was. He knew God was watching. He knew God was in control. And he said, I can't commit this sin against my God. and he got out of there, left his coat, ran out as fast as he could. Why do we want to try to get as close to sin as possible? Well, I can handle it. No, you can't. You can't handle it. You see, the devil knows you think you can, and that's why he's saying, yeah, you can just get as close as you can. Get as close as you can. It's not sinful. Get as close as you can. And what happens? You find out you're not just getting as close as you can anymore. Now you're in Sodom like Lot. Now you're part of Sodom like Lot was. Lot thought, hey, I can get as close as I can. It won't affect me. What happened to Lot? He lost his daughters. He lost his son-in-laws. He lost his grandchildren. He lost his wife. It's not going to affect me. It will. You can deceive yourself in thinking that it won't, but God says it will. And so what does he say? We ought to eschew evil. That was one of the things that was said about Job. Job, a man that feared God, loved God, and eschewed evil. He stayed away from evil as much as possible. David lingered. David fell. Joseph ran. Don't stay close to sin. Get away from it. Don't tolerate it. Stay away from it. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it, he says. Peace does not happen by accident. I don't think if you didn't know that, peace does not happen by accident. You have to pursue peace. You have to almost make peace to happen. Because nobody, they say they want peace, but they want it on their own terms. But are we willing to seek peace when it's not just on our own terms? He says, seek peace and ensue it. In other words, you're trying to activate it. You're not waiting for somebody to come to you. No, you're trying to do it. Sometimes pride keeps us from making the first move. Maybe somebody has offended us or done something to us, and we're just wanting to do evil for evil. Instead, God says, why don't you seek peace? Well, they're the ones in the wrong. Why don't you seek peace? Make it right, even though they may have been the ones. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, blessed are the peacemakers. In chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Are we seeking after peace? You see, there is a conduct that brings God's blessing on our life. Are we going to follow what God says, or are we going to follow what the world says? And here's the last thing. Let me show you verse number 12. Notice verse number 12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see, here's the confidence that we get to enjoy. Peter closes this with a tremendous encouragement. Notice, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God sees. God sees. Nothing escapes his attention. When you feel unnoticed, when you feel like you're doing it and nobody else sees, God sees. Just like we talked about. Joseph knew God was watching. When you're treated unfairly, God sees. When you choose kindness instead of retaliation and revenge, God sees that. God is watching. He sees what the righteous are doing. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. Aren't you glad that we have a God that listens? Aren't you glad that we have a God that hears and answers prayers? That's what he says. His ears are open unto their prayers. Our prayers never fall on deaf ears. Now, that doesn't mean that our prayers are always answered immediately the way we want them to be answered. Sometimes there is a delay when God says our prayers will be answered. Sometimes, by the way, sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says that's not good for you. And by the way, can I say that no is an answer? Sometimes we think, well, no is not an answer. I'm just going to pray till God says yes. Be thankful that God says no sometimes. Be thankful that God says no, because there are some things that God realizes that are not good for us, and he says, that's not good for you. You see, God hears. He sees, he hears. And notice what he says in verse number 12 again. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord, now watch this, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Can I tell you something this morning? God is not neutral. God's not neutral. Sometimes we think God is neutral. God just doesn't care one way or other. Oh no, God does care. He does care. He says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You say, well, then why doesn't God judge? Why doesn't God take care of it? There's so much evil going on in our society, in our world today. Why doesn't God take care of it? He will. He will. In his time. When God says it's time, he will. He defends the righteous. He judges wickedness. The believer never has to seek revenge because God is in control and God knows when it's appropriate, when it's necessary. That's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, we saw earlier in Peter says, look, if you are being persecuted because of your own fault, because of what you're doing that is not right, he said, that's on you. But he says, if you're being persecuted because you're following Christ and you're trying to live like Christ, if you're being persecuted because you're trying to obey and do what God says, he says, don't worry, God will take care of that. God will take care of that. He sees and he knows. And when we cry out to him, he hears. Everything Peter commands here that we've seen in verses 8 through 12, can I say, was perfectly demonstrated by Jesus Christ. He did every single thing that Peter has just told us. United with the Father's will, compassionate toward the hurting, loving toward his disciples, tender-hearted toward sinners, humble enough to wash their feet, silent before his accusers, blessing those who cursed him, praying for those who crucified him, speaking only truth, pursuing peace through the cross. You understand, Peter's not just giving us rules to follow. That's not what he's doing here. He is calling us to become like Jesus Christ. That's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, that ye might be conformed to the image of his Son. God's desire is for us to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Different from the world. He doesn't want us to be the same as the world. He has changed us. He's given us a new life in Jesus Christ. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we living a changed life that the world can see there's something different? Or are we living just the same as what we did before? Is there something different about the way we're living now? Peter's calling us to become like Christ, to be a Christian, to be like Christ. For a church, a healthy church is not just built merely on sound doctrine. Of course, we do want sound doctrine, but it must also display a Christ-like attitude. In the church, there does need to be that unity of mind. There needs to be that brotherly love. There needs to be that tenderheartedness, that compassion. Those things need to be there for a church to truly fulfill God's purpose. What about for the home? Can I say these qualities will strengthen a marriage? These qualities will strengthen a family. Imagine every family member practicing compassion instead of me first. Practicing humility, practicing kind speech. I know none of you parents ever have to talk to your kids about, you know, saying right things. Kind speech, forgiveness, peace. Can I tell you, if we would apply these things to our homes would be transformed. If we would encourage our homes, men, by the way, they're talking to you, lead your home to follow Christ. Lead your home to follow Christ. It'll transform your home. How about our personal life? Am I known for being more of a criticism, or am I known for compassion? Am I known for being prideful, or am I known for being humble? Do my words hurt and tear down, or do they encourage and build up? Do I seek revenge or reconciliation? Am I pursuing peace? Would others say that I resemble Christ, or would they say I resemble the world and how I live? You see, God's desire is that we live like people who have truly been changed. And Peter reminds these suffering believers that their greatest testimony is not just what they believe, it is how they behave. The world expects Christians to react with anger, retaliation, and pride. But believers are called to display the character of Jesus Christ. Let them see something different in the way that we live. No matter how misunderstood or mistreated we may be, God sees, God hears, and God will ultimately vindicate those who faithfully follow Christ. So can I ask you this morning, are you living like a person who has been changed? Are you living like a person who's been given a new life? Are you living, maybe this would be the better way to say it, are you living like Jesus Christ? Or are we still trying to follow our own way? I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, because we'll not be perfect. Not one of us will ever be perfect until one day God changes our bodies and gives us a glorified body. But while we're here on this earth, his desire is that we live and become more and more like Jesus Christ. I wonder, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking about this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder this morning, friend, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you, you cannot live like Jesus Christ if you don't know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you that. Can I tell you, friend, it's not through a baptism, it's not through good works, it's not through anything other than Jesus Christ alone. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. Christian, if you're here today, are you living like Jesus Christ? Are you following his example? Do people see a difference in our life? Or do they just see the same world, same thing that they see every day in the world, instead of seeing Christ in us? Peter says we are to follow Christ. This is the standard. This is what we're to do. Follow his example. Are we willing to do that and live like Christ? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly this morning. The piano is going to begin playing softly. Friend, if maybe there's something that God has spoken to your heart about in the area of living for Christ, you know it's not right. Maybe you need to come this morning. I know we have some that are going to be baptized. They can go ahead and go and get prepared for that. Friend, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. Do you know Christ? Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Friend, if not, God shows us in his Word how we can know for sure and be absolutely certain that our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Christian, are you living like Christ? Is the world able to see a difference? I'm not saying you got to be perfect, because none of us are. But are we willing to see what Christ has done and the example that he has given and say, Lord, would you help me? Maybe it's just about being in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it's being compassionate. Saying, Lord, would you help me to be a little bit more compassionate? We've got some people hurting. Lord, would you help me to hurt with them? And when people rejoice, Lord, would you help me to rejoice with them? Not be jealous that you bless them, but rejoice with them. Lord, would you help my tongue? Help my tongue in our marriage, not just to strike out. Help my tongue with my children. Help my tongue at work. Lord, I don't want to speak evil for evil. I don't want to retaliate. Lord, I want Christ to be seen. How many times has our tongue got us in trouble because instead of following Christ, we decided to do what we wanted to do? Are we willing to live like people whose lives have truly been changed by Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus wants. Will we follow him? Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, it's so vital that we truly grasp and understand the life that you want us to live. Not just for self, Lord, but so that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to truly desire to live a changed life, to allow your Holy Spirit to work through us to live in a way that would honor you, because Lord, we cannot do it in our own flesh. We can't do it on our own strength. We need you, Lord. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. So Lord, would you help us with this? We need your help. Lord, that we might show Christ to a world that does not know Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.